thank you, brother. And congratulations and training your children, you and your bride, in the way of righteousness. And what a moment. Thank you so much. It is as God's people get a chance to see the declarations of people's faith and joy and exploring the fullness of Christ. How powerful is that? And may we never, ever, ever get tired of doing that. And so couple of weeks ago, we held a baptism orientation and had about 14 or so students there and some of their families, so that was cool to see. And so I will say, if you are thinking about taking your next steps of baptism, you don't just jump in the pool. I want to hear the story of what you believe, the story of the gospel. And you can always email me or call the office and set up some time, because we want heaven ringing. We want the world to know that there are some faithful Christ followers out there, and this is not proper English, and we ain't sitting still, just going to wait until Jesus come back. We going to be on mission, progressing the gates of hell and in this earth for his glory and for our good. So let's jump into our Bible affirmation, and then we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, the end of it. It'll be on the screen. It says this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it today. Amen and amen. Galatians chapter 5, continuing on in our series, Set Free to Live Free, and we get a chance to pick up at verse 16 through the end of this chapter, and just about one more week left, I believe, of this, and so excited at what God has already done. This last week that passed, I had to make a big course correction in the way I ate meals. And last week, with an intense diverticulitis flare-up that caused me intense pain, was my feeding schedule this week. I ate tons of couscous with chicken broth. And then if I got adventurous, I would do couscous with beef broth. And then if I wanted something else, I did white rice with broth. And then plain broth. And then you throw plain yogurt in there. And then sugar-free Jell-O. Not of the Lord. And salad. Throw salad in there. And I was watching what I was eating because I was reminded of the agonizing pain I was in of last Wednesday that led me eventually to the ER and all the other things that came up with this. And during that time, as I was changing the course, and I had a piece of paper of what could I eat and what can't I eat and all of these things, this is what hit me as I was going through that pain, as I was enjoying this bland, joyless bowl of couscous. Here's what hit me in the middle of all of that. It was this, that I am crucifying my flesh. I'm learning how to do it right. Because if I don't, there's consequences on the other side of this. And then it clicked. That wasn't just for the sake of health consciousness. It was theologically sound. It genuinely began to bring to my mind of how much our flesh gets used to what we feed it. How much our flesh is pleased by what we indulge in. And sometimes we don't make the proper course corrections in time, or if we tell the truth, maybe we don't make the proper course corrections at all. And then we get to elders meeting on Tuesday. We're spending time in prayer where we can say we pray for our entire church and everybody in this body. And, you know, it's a late meeting, and so, you know, we're not eating couscous or celery, you know. And so I walk in and I refrain from the treasure chest of, you see on the screen, of candy and brownies. It's like from Heavyweights, you know. Like, I get there, I was trying to hide it and we couldn't. And so I'm denying again. And our elders do really, really well. And they love you and they love our church. Thank you all for serving so well. But now I got these options. Crucifying my flesh because I do not want to be in pain. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever noticed that the more you eat a certain thing, the more you want it? Yes. Or the more you engage in a certain behavior or lifestyle, the more your body begins to crave for it. as we see in psychology, that's the basis of most addictions. And if our flesh is never introduced to something, then maybe we never crave it. And the more we give in to our flesh, the more we give in to those wants, and the more we give in to how to please ourselves, the louder our body screams, I want it more. Because here's what we have to understand. We have to understand who we are. Who we are consists of three parts. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. The spirit is the part of us that has been born again, that has been saved, that has been regenerated in a living and growing fellowship with the living God through the Holy Spirit. The soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. It is being saved, meaning we are in progress of saving those things, being conformed more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ, in whom we follow him diligently. And then we have the body, our physical shell. It will not be saved in this life. But what we do know is someday we will have a glorious, transformed body ahead of us at the resurrection. Until then, we must align all of our senses and has its fleshly mindset renewed that is only interested in what pleases oftentimes either the body. And the problem is that what pleases the body is almost always in direct opposition to what pleases God. Almost always. And so our spirit and our flesh, here's what always is happening. It is at a constant warfare. Meaning it is pulling us in a different direction. It is setting us up to compete for dominance in our decisions. It is our desires. It is our directions. And the quality of our lives depend on which one we allow to have the upper hand. And Paul is getting ready to drive that home so clear to the churches in Galatia. That if we feed ourselves the word of God, if we spend time with prayer, with God in prayer, if we worship, if we grow in an intimate fellowship to explore and see in the fullness of who Christ is, we then will see our spirit, our soul, and our body now get in line with what we are what? Feeding it. And we will desire the things of God more and more and more. But if we feed ourselves the lower things of the earth, think of those lower things as the junk food of the earth, the poor television decisions, the violence that we get to partake in, maybe it's some form of video game or gaming, those in the sex industry such as pornography or alcohol or drugs, where the life where God has liberated us from, we can no longer live anymore. If we keep feeding our bodies those things, we will crave it and we will want it and we seem as if we would never defeat it. Those things become what we desire and the flesh becomes dominant. And Paul again gets ready to both encourage us but also have us make a decision. What are we feeding? And in that case, our soul will follow after our fleshly desire instead of after the spiritual ones. But I think there's hope because the level of victory we have is largely dependent on the Spirit. It is largely dependent on you and I crucifying, denying. It was later in the week where I finally had a cheeseburger, no bun, only grilled onions and mustard, and it was amazing. But there was constant days where I had to deny myself with bland couscous and broth. Constant denying and crucifying. If I partake in this, it could have another flare up and then I'm done. You get the picture. If we allow the flesh to control us, we will, hear me, we will reap destruction. Plain and simple. We will reap destruction, where we cater to the flesh, it always leads us away to the point where we turn away from God, and it will create, friends, problems with our physical, with our mental, and even our emotional health. But yet, on the other hand, here's the promise. If we crucify the flesh, if we deny the things that constantly consume us by then flipping it and consuming the word of God instead, what happens is we draw closer to God. And then eventually, we reap eternal life. We reap the fullness of who Christ is. And that eternal life begins here and now, and it gives us a better quality of life than we are ever to imagine. And so here's point number one before we get in the text. The way to crucify the flesh is to bring it into submission to the Spirit. The way to crucify the flesh is to bring it into submission into the Spirit. Well, what do you mean? Pick up with me in verse 16. Paul says, but I say. So this is a conjunction. He has already told us in the beginning, for Christ has set us free. Now walk in him. Do not go back to this freedom you have to be a license. And so he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are what? Against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul said that once before. Hey, every time I want to do right, evil's always present. Every time I want to do evil, a good is always present. Every time I want to do this and do this. And so Paul says, I'm just a bunch of doo-doo. It was his words, not mine. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, first he says, walk by the Spirit. Now he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pause there. Let's see what Paul sets up for us in our time of learning today. Number one, here's an encouragement for us, is walk in spiritual fellowship. I can summarize those few verses in just that. We are called to walk in spiritual fellowship. Where the Bible urges believers to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love what Paul says. He does not say, you will not have it. He does not say, it will be non-existent. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, here's what he says, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, which means we all have them. We all have our kryptonite. We all have the things that easily tangle us up. They get us out of the Spirit. Paul urges, though, by walking in the Spirit, we begin to learn not to fulfill those desires of the flesh. And notice now that Paul uses this word, flesh. In the Greek, he uses this word, sarx, S-A-R-X. And he is not just merely talking about the physical body. Sarx is kind of this bigger and darker than that. That the flesh, hear me, is the part of you that does not want to do what God wants. And all of our hands will go up because we live in that lane. We all have a part of us that does not want to do what God wants. It is mine and yours, corrupt, rebellious human nature. In all of our weakness, in all of our depravity, it is the part of us that allows us to come clawing back to our own will instead of doing God's will. It is the part of us that is bent towards sin. It is the part of us that is inclined at times to walk away from God. And Paul says at this point, I want every believer, remember he's writing to these churches in Galatia, he says, I want every believer to be clear. This is us. None of us are exempt. It's not just the unbelievers, it's also the believers who have this sense of wanting to please the flesh. That is you and me. And every person who put their faith in Christ Jesus still carries the flesh until we get to the full day of glorification. Until we get, as I started this message, until the shell of our bodies are now remade new, where our spirit and our soul and our body and our mind are remade new in him. Which means that the flesh is not passive. The flesh is aggressive. It wants us to sidestep against the Spirit that lives inside of us. It wants us to snap and to crash out. It wants us to hold on to idols and fleshly desires. And then, I'm guilty of this, I blame it on personality. Well, if they wouldn't have made me mad, I wouldn't have slapped them. I've yet not to slap anybody in 2026, so I'm good. I'm walking in the Spirit. But those are the things we then try to say, well, it's just my personality. Well, I was angry by this. Paul says, no, those are symptoms of the flesh. And this is why walking in the Spirit, friends, it is not an event. Walking in the Spirit, church, is a lifestyle. It is not an event where we come to church or we come to small group or we come to Sunday school or you get in your Bible study. It's more than that. It's more than Sunday morning. And all those things are great. All those things are beautiful. They are training us in godly and righteousness. But those things matter. Like, they feed our walk. But the walk itself, it is a daily grit. It is a daily grind. It is a daily orientation towards God as our source, towards God as your authority, towards God as your life. And notice what also Paul says in verse 17, is that the flesh and the spirit, I love this, just it's so clear, they are in direct opposition to each other. One wants us to say, I'm all in. The other wants us to say, I'm all in. One wants us to say, I'm going to stop sinning and submit to God, where the other says, don't stop sinning and don't submit to God. Paul makes it very clear. They are in direct opposition to each other so that you do not do what you want. And this is the inner conflict. And if every Christian is honest and every person is honest in this room, we've all been there, and we're all wrestling with it now. You want to be forgiving, but the flesh says, hold that grudge. You were wronged. You want to be generous, but the flesh says, no, hoard it all for yourself and store up earthly treasures because you're going to take it all with you on the U-Haul that's going to be following your hearse. It's not going to happen. You want to speak in grace and tact and love, but the flesh says, it's okay. Burn, baby, burn. Let it unload. The war is real. And can you imagine? Paul has done a fantastic job defending his apostleship, defending his gospel, telling these Judaizers, which we learned, these are people preaching another gospel. And now he tells, this is how you apply the freedom to your life. And so, as they were reading this letter, just like you and I feel this in this room today, this was not a message that tickled them. This was one where they had to orient their life to say, wait a minute, Paul, the freedom in which I have in Jesus is new because the war is real, and the question is not whether you will fight it, but the question is, how are you going to fight it? And Paul gave us that right off the onset. He says this, by you walking in the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. That the Spirit-led life is not a life of new rules. It's not a life of rules layered on top of old ones. It is a life of relationship. You hear me? The Spirit-filled life is a life of relationship. It is a life of deep discovery into the fullness of Christ. And when Christ lives in you, when Christ lives in me, when we are walking in fellowship with him, here's what we're not doing. We are not performing for a standard or for applause. We're not trying to get attaboys and attagirls. We're trying to be formed into a beautiful, just like a Play-Doh mold or a clay mold. Formed into how the designer wants it to look. And Paul says, for every person that wants to produce fruit, you're going to have to make a decision. Enjoy the flesh or wholly and committedly, fully walk with the Spirit. It's like the algorithm. For those of you who are in the social media world, most of us know that a social media how algorithm works. At the beginning of your search, you get to find what you want. And eventually, your algorithm begins to learn you. It begins to put things in your feed every day and constantly. So how did that get there? It learns you. This sense of algorithm, if you do worldly, angry, divisive, inflammatory thing, that algorithm is going to feed your feed every day. And so that scroll, it's going to be enjoyable. But on the other hand, if you put the things of kindness and joy and godly and equipping and growing, that algorithm also learns you. And so while you're scrolling, you're now feeding a different part of you. Paul says, the flesh is so strong that it always pulls people away from God. And all the flesh wants is comfort, entertainment, pleasure, and total rebellion to God and nothing else. This is why for those of us who walk with God by the Spirit, it's promised to be a better life. But those who walk by the flesh, here's what Paul quickly says. He says, you cannot please God. In church, if there's nothing else I'll preach outside of what Christ has done through us, through the cross and his resurrection, this is why fellowship with God is needed on the daily basis. Just like you eat, and you drink, you coffee and water. It's needed, church. It's needed every day. We have to have a relationship, a daily basis, so that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from the lust, the filth, the flesh that is carnal, that is the nature of man, that is required for us to have here on earth. Therefore, genuine Christians, hear this. This is why Paul begins at verse 1. For freedom in Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Church, this is why for genuine Christians, we cannot pamper the flesh. We can't give in to it. We got to cut it. We got to crucify it. We got to mortify it. We got to let it go. And the trouble comes when we want freedom without responsibility. That's what Paul talked about the last week. That's what Romans talked about as well. He says, many of us take this grace that we're no longer under the law and we use it as a license to say, well, I'm forgiven anyway. Big OG upstairs, he got me. Nah, and when you think no one else is looking, God is always looking. And when you think it does not displease anyone else because I'm fitting in and it feels good and I'm in the in crowd, it displeases God. Paul says, this is forever our fight, church. I know, this may not be an encouraging message just yet. We're going to get there. It is a constant fight from the moment that we wake up to the moment we lie down, from year one to year 100. It is a constant fight. In verses 19 and 21 now, Paul states that as a child of God, we also then, because we know that the flesh is evil, it's in direct opposition to God, we then should avoid following such things. The unforgiving spirit, the bitterness, the ungodly criticism, the uncontrollable emotions, the rebellion to authority, hypocrisy, deceit, he's boasting, greed, pride, the quarreling, the lust for everything, abusive tendencies. Those who do these things cannot please God, and the Spirit is far from them. They are absolutely impure. You know what they lack? Holy reverence, holy love. Where our prayers then at the altar of grace are dead, where we are still spiritually blind, where we face the rejection of hatred, and the demons then use our body to launch satanic attacks. And here's what Paul says, we're getting ready to read. He says, if you live in this list, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I love what he said. Everyone will see the works of the flesh. They will be made known. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, decision, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. He says, I warn you, as I have warned you before, that to those who do such things, do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul says, this is not an exhaustive list because maybe your fleshly pleasure was not listed here. This is an inexhaustive list. He says, whatever it is, the works of our flesh, church, are always evident. And we can try to mask it because of our wisdom. We can try to hide it because of our highly educated brains or where we live or what we got. Paul says, no, they are always evident. And he says, if you live through any of this life, if you live to please in the flesh, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I pause for a little station identification? Can I tell you, we have an inheritance? He talked about that weeks ago in chapter 4. Because we are adopted, we are sons and daughters of God. We now have full inheritance as God's children. You want to miss that? Tay, you want to go back to the ER for 9 hours if you eat hot chicken wings and fried French fries with cheese dip? I will not inherit the comfort of my couch and watching the World Cup. Those are fleshy desires. He says, oh, if you live in that, you will not inherit. First, here's point number two then. Church, it's time to wave goodbye to fleshly foolishness. Goodbye yesterday. I'm living in the light of a new day. Beautiful song. Like, it's time to wave goodbye. I gotta go. I can't live under this anymore. It's time to wave goodbye to fleshly foolishness. And church, here's the line. Maybe you never heard this in church before. And if you feel like this message is beating you up, that is not my intent. It's to bring you to the fullness of Christ. And so I'm going to give you a hug and kiss after. But here's the line. Beloved, it is Tay's responsibility, and it is your responsibility to crucify or mortify your flesh. You hear that? It is your responsibility to crucify and mortify your flesh. I think in hearing that, in my time of study, that phrase stopped me dead cold. Because the flesh can never be reformed and the flesh can never be improved. You can't put a Band-Aid on it. You know what he says? Crucify it, that picture of kill it. Bury it, squash it like a bug and move on. And live in the life that is great. Live in the life that is not behavior modification. Without transformation, because it always fails. Where you cannot manage your way to freedom from the flesh, you cannot develop enough discipline or willpower to be free from it. Like, the flesh does not respond to being to your coping behaviors. No, it's gonna try harder. And the only response, you go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, write that down. Here's what Paul says in one word, crucify it. Because here's the truth. Those who are controlled by the flesh are known by the works of the flesh. And their lives and their character will reveal it. It's just true. Paul already said, like, you got to let this list go. Whatever it is, you got to let it go. I love what the great reformer Martin Luther once said. He says this. He says, I am a sinner and I am aware of my sin. For I have not put yet off my flesh, to which sin will cling as long as it lives. He says, but I will obey the Spirit rather than the flesh. That is, by faith and hope that I take hold of Christ. I will fortify myself with his word. That picture of fortify, I mean, you build such a strong fortress that nothing gets in. You can huff, you can puff, you can blow my house down. He says, I will fortify myself with his word by walking with his Spirit. And thus fortified, I will refuse to gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you hear that? Oh, how beautiful. Thank you, Luther. As he enjoying the presence of our Lord now. This is the posture, church, that Paul was telling the churches in Galatia, and this is the posture that I am encouraging you as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a soldier on the battlefield myself, this is the posture you and I must take. Not that Tavon has conquered the flesh, not that you would ever conquer the flesh, but that we will take hold of Christ. Paul says, you want to look more like Jesus? Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, so you do not gratify the flesh. fortify yourself with his word. And from that place, here's what we begin to do. We begin to refuse. We begin to say no. Where this is the daily stance for the believer who is serious about freedom. And let me pause my hat there for a minute. Because there are some who may not be serious about their freedom. And Paul has recognized that. I think as we live our lives, we recognize that. There's some who want to say, yep, I believe what Jesus done for me. It's good news. Maybe it was a sense of pressure. Maybe it was the right thing to do. Paul says, for those who are genuinely serious about your freedom in Christ, do you understand we sit here today because the grace of God has covered us? Out of all the sins I have committed, I didn't have enough cattle. I didn't have enough money. I sure don't got enough brains to get myself out of it because of what Christ has done for us through his obedience to the Father. By going to the cross to set us free. And he's offered us as a gift, as a free invitation for those who follow him. And so here's a lesson for us. It's better to kill the flesh before it kills you. You can operate in this. It's better to kill the flesh before it kills you. Here's why. Because it is the enemy of everything spiritually good and rewarding. It pulls you in the direction opposite of the one God has chosen for your good. If you feed it long enough, the things that once seemed clearly wrong now becomes negotiable. Where the distance of yourself from God long enough, where your spiritual senses begin to grow dull, where the work of the flesh does not always announce itself loudly, sometimes it is quietly rearranging the priorities of your life. Until we finally realize somewhere God's law and God's way is nearly at the bottom. Can I repeat that phrase, church? It is better to kill the flesh before it kills you. This is why we cannot pamper or condone activities of the flesh. This is why regular study of God's word, meditation, fasting, praying, corporate gatherings, being in people's homes, having people invest in your lives as you invest in theirs. This is why this is important, because this is the moment where God is recharging, where God is reviving your spirit, your soul. All are important to strengthen you, to give you what you need to say no, to subdue the flesh. And Paul hits it hard again, churches, because you belong to Jesus, he says you are called to intentionally put the destruction patterns of the flesh to the side. He says, this is your life. This is your royal priesthood in him. Where we choose to march to the rhythms of God's grace and law instead of to the rhythms of the flesh. Church, the promise of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in Christ, who enables believers to live a righteous life. And it is only through Christ we are empowered to produce fruit of the Spirit, which reflects God's nature, not our nature. And so this is what Paul does in the next couple of verses. Paul says, well, the only way to be free is to walk by the Spirit. He then says to be led by the Spirit. And then he says, you got to have some fruit of the Spirit. Yum, we love fruit. Those who make a practice of living opposite to the Spirit will not inherit the kingdom of God, which means we're not living in holiness as God's children, which means that our witness is tainted. And here's what he does in verse 22 to 23, is he shows us that because we walk in the Spirit, our witness will have spiritual fruit. So we'll have witness through spiritual fruit. Look at verse 22. But again, he uses a conjunction. With purpose, he just told me all these things that are wrong. Maybe he made the church, the members feel bad. But he says, but guys, but the fruit of that Spirit that he's telling you to walk in, remember what he's doing. He gave a clear contrast. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to enjoy it. It's going to give you destruction. But if you walk in the Spirit, here's what he says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul does this beautifully. He says, living out our faith means that we make a daily choice, that we cannot let our old selfish habits drive us. Our job then is to starve the flesh and feed on our relationship with the Holy Spirit so that his fruit can naturally grow out of our lives. I mean, what a beautiful contrast. Hard, Tay. It's okay to say, Pastor, that's hard. I'm here with you. And I hope for the next 30, 50, 60 years, if y'all have me that long. All right, you guys are not excited for that. All right, great. I'm alone, not one amen in the house. I get it. I'm on probation still. This is what we get to enjoy. To grow in and walking in the fruit of the Spirit. He says, I want you to see this not as a checklist to perform, but I want you to see this as a portrait of what the Spirit produces in the life that is surrendered to him, okay? This is not a list you perform, but it's a beautiful picture of what happens out of the overflow. He says love, agape. This is the unconditional, self-giving love of God. This is not the affectionate based on what someone deserves, but a sense of commitment based on who God is. He's shown us love like no other that led his son to the cross. Practically, this is choosing someone's good over your own comfort. This is maybe working through a difficult step in a relationship where you love hard and you love well. This is giving your heart and your life and your love without keeping score. And how much does the flesh tell us to do that? Oh, go ahead and love them hard this time, and you got the record of how many times you did right and they failed you. He says the fruit of the Spirit is going to be that self-giving, sacrificial love of God. He says joy. This is a deep gladness that is rooted not in circumstances, but in the unchanging character of God. That if nothing else changes, for those of us who believe in him, heaven is our home, and our days ahead are going to be much days than the days behind. That's joy. That's joy. Where it was the story of Bill Borden. He was of the Borden family. He was extremely, extremely wealthy. His family was wealthy, and he was to inherit all the wealth. He had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. He gave it all up. He moved to China, became a missionary, and began to do the work of the Lord. 3 weeks into his time there, he contracted this disease. And on his deathbed, he wrote a note. No regrets. No turning back. Where he had been more fulfilled in his short life serving the Lord, where he later died, than he would have been with all the money in the world. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not based on circumstances. What makes you happy right now? Now, yes, don't get me wrong. There are some things because of God's bountiful blessings to us that brings joy to our heart. And we should be very thankful for those things, church. That's why God calls us to be thankful Christians as well, not sour Christians. Like, we should be thankful. Practically, this is the ability to be content and grateful and even in a hard season because your joy is not tethered to what is happening around you. That's a hard one. What about peace? This is literally long-temperedness is what this means. That this is the capacity to bear with difficult people and bear with difficult circumstances without breaking while trusting that God in his sovereign plan knows what is best and he knows what waits around the corner. Traffic is not because of fill in the blank what you call the car who cuts you off or the construction. Traffic could be the Lord is protecting you from something. A delay at the airport. It could be because the pilot realized we were going to run out of fuel. God's gift of patience. Oh, and let me tell you, church, there is patience in suffering. You've been there. I've been there. There is patience, and it is hard. Those nights are long and lonely, and those seasons are hard, whatever season it is. He says, if you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you know what God has for you is you can trust you. It is waiting for you better around the corner. Practically, this is not responding to the person that offends you. To stat when the flesh tells you to. This is taking the long view of relationship and honor in which the Lord has for us. He says, kindness. This is a goodness of the heart towards others that is actively expressed in how we treat them. This is the texture of grace made practical. How do we live this out? It's going out of your way for someone who has done nothing to earn it. That the Spirit is making you generous in spirit toward other people than your flesh would dismiss. He also says goodness. Goodness is this, an integrity of character that expresses itself in moral courage. Not just being nice, but being genuinely, actively committed to what is right. This is for you and I, where you speak the truth when silence would be easier. Where you refuse to participate in what you know is wrong, even when the whole room goes along with it. That's goodness. You're just a good person. He says faithfulness. Now, I love what Paul does. He gives 9 traits. In this list he put of the flesh, it was much longer. Which just reminds me, God has the power of doing a lot with a little. I mean, these are small but big. He says faithfulness. This is, you're reliable, you're consistent, you're trustworthy. The quality that makes you someone people can count on because you anchor yourself in the one who is always faithful. Shame on Christians who got good jobs and show up every day late with no respect of submission. Learning. But he says this should be a sense of faithfulness in our relationships and how we live. He says gentleness, not weakness. This is the word used to describe, think about this, a powerful horse. The horse in the moment could buck and squash anything in his path. But the horse has been trained. The horse knows that this is power under control, that this is strength under submission. He says, for those of us who walk in the Spirit, our gentleness should be that of a horse. And the church said, nay, I'm kidding. Practically, this is the ability to speak hard truth without cruelty, that we spawn with regression without matching it. It's leading without domineering. And then he says, self-control. This is a big one. This is the mastery over one's own impulses, desires, and appetites. Not suppression, but spirit-empowered guidance or governance over the inward life. You have self-control. And then he goes on to say at the end of this, and against such things, there is no law. He says, if you walk in this, there is no law, because all these things are not produced by a law, because the law tells you you can never do it and you fail. He says, all these things are achieved. This is verse 24. All these things are a product of the spirit of the believer. And the world has no defense against the church. Full of people who actually live this way. That's a spot to say amen. The world has no defense against a church. And I'm not just talking about a physical church. I'm talking about God's people who live this way in the Spirit. And so let's be people who live this way in the Spirit. But then he gives us the last one, 24 to 25 through 26. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with what? With its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So he says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, have fruit of the Spirit. Now he says, you got to keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or provoking one another, envying one another. As Paul says, now that we then have this fruit of the Spirit, your job, I call it this, is to war in the Spirit's power. Your job is to war in the Spirit's power. That's a picture of combat. Like, get after it. You got to fight for it. Paul says, first, crucifixion is something you have to do. You have to crucify the flesh. I know it's active. It's violent, but Paul says it's pretty intentional. You got to get after it. You crucify it. You put it to the cross daily, and you refuse to let it take you down. He says, flip that thing. You then take it down. You got a war in that. Serious time in the Word. Then he says the second thing. Since we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The word keep in step, it's a military term. The sense of steady, staccato, forceful, marching. I'm going to a mission. I got orders from a commanding officer. I got a mission to get done. We got a mission to get done. And Paul says, if you want to make any impact to the churches in Galatia, and to the churches in 2026 today, if you want to make any impact, your job, he says, to march in formation, to stay in line, to stay in rhythm, to walk with him where the Spirit sets the pace. And our job is not to lead a parade. Our job is just to stay in line. Can I go back to it again? Thank you. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and let us not become, he says, because if we don't walk by the Spirit, we can then become conceited, envious, provoking one another to live opposite again to the Spirit. Oh, it's just so good. And this is why Paul says, on the other side of freedom, there is a great assignment in which Christ tells us to behold. Can I remind you what he says in verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Here's a question I leave you with. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? I think out of this, there's two things that come. Number one, what are you feeding? He gives us a warning, and he also gives us an invitation. Here's the warning. That every day that goes by, where you feed the flesh more than you feed your spirit, is a day the flesh gets louder, and the spirit seems to get a little more distant. Not because the spirit is weak, or not because the spirit is left, but because you have drifted. And the drift is never dramatic. It is 1,000 small decisions to feed the wrong thing. What are you feeding? There's the warning. Second, here's the invitation. The invitation is this. Worship team, why don't you join me? The invitation is this. That every day you choose the Spirit is every moment you choose the Word over a scroll. Every day you choose a prayer over panic. Where every day you choose obedience over what's convenient for me. Where every day you choose honesty over comfort. You are feeding something that is going to grow. Do you hear that? That's the invitation. How many of us want to stay dead in our sin? None. How many of us want to be alive in Christ? All. So we choose, church. Even in my life, even in my calling, I got to live in the warning or the invitation, because the fruit does not appear overnight. It appears, but it only appears because you have stayed faithfully connected to a branch. You stay faithfully connected to the vine. Can I remind you, church, as Paul would have done, you were made for this. And that's no self-help talk. That's no motivational TED talk. You were made to walk in the freedom of Christ. And therefore, choose the invitation. I'm going to let you, in our last couple minutes together, have your time with the Lord. We're going to sing, Lord, I Need You.